The Epistle of Jude, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are, without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodliness. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference, and others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. In this little epistle of Jude, you will find that Jude flashes across the page of Holy Scripture tremendous warnings of the character of the last days. And in his little epistle, Jude tells us some things that are most staggering for the people of God. He tells us about certain kinds of people who have crept in unawares. And then he starts to delineate the behavior of these self-same people. And I suppose that Jude now is speaking about professors, that is, men and women who have made a profession of Christ, but no reality in that profession. But the point is that we don't want to occupy our mind today simply with the negative side of this truth, but we want to take out what Jude is going to encourage our hearts with in the little epistle. And amidst all the darkness, and amidst all the desperation, and the desperate character of the men of these last days, Jude tells us now how we must behave in last day conditions. It's not a day when we say, well, we must abandon all. The testimony is in ruins. Things are going from bad to worse. Jude comes in with a strengthening ministry, a ministry of encouragement. And that is why the last half of Jude, from verse 14 down to the end, he says, now, I'm going to point you to just a man like this, who lived in the selfsame days. And that man, of course, was Enoch. And then he comes with beautiful exhortations at the end. He says, but brethren, build up yourselves. Well, if you've no teachers left, he says, you don't need to bother too much about that. If the ministering brethren are not what they used to be, well, still don't you worry about that, says Jude. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. You see, beloved, what he is saying, the character of men may change. The character of the dispensation might change. But here when he speaks of the faith, he doesn't even call it precious faith. He doesn't even call it the faith now at the end of the epistle. But he says, most holy faith. You see, beloved, things may degenerate, but the things of God will never degenerate. And we still have in our hands the faith, that which has been communicated by God to his people, and that never alters, and that never becomes inferior. Oftentimes we might think that, well, if we only lived in the apostles' day, when things were there in their pristine glory, oh, says Jude, remember this. Though the days are dark, and though things are coming in, says Jude, it's most holy faith. Now we'll look at these things together as that little clock gives us time. As Jude is going to write his little letter to them, he says, I was going to write about the common salvation. things that would have given us great joy and delight in writing about. But as he thinks about conditions, and as he thinks about things that will come in, he says, now, I better warn them, because if these things come in, and they have not been warned about these things, they might collapse because of the ferocity of the character of the last days. And so Jude, as he is about to write about the common salvation, he says, now, I've now changed my ministry, and I'm going to write, and I'm going to ask, and I'm going to urge you to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, this is a day, beloved, when, of course, we are not earnestly contending for the faith. Now, sometimes people think that the faith is only linked with the assembly, but that is not the truth of God's word. The faith is that which has been communicated, the revelation of God communicated to his people through his word. Prophecy is linked with the faith. So consequently, it's not only the New Testament revelation, but we have also the Old Testament revelation. And that is what is being assailed in last day conditions. And the point is that whilst we look at last day conditions for a few moments now, we don't want to bog our minds nor feed our souls upon the weakness of things and the barrenness of things, but we want to try and lift our spirits in the second section to how we should be and what we should be thinking about and what we should be doing. So that James says, Jude says, I want you to earnestly contend for the faith. Now that's not simply saying, well, now I believe divine things. But he employs the same word that was used of the Lord Jesus in his agony in the garden. I want you to agonize about this thing. I want you to have spiritual feelings about this matter. I don't want you to hold divine things lightly in your head and have these things as a mechanical thing in your mind. I want you to love this truth. And I want you to love the whole revelation of God. And I want you to feed your soul upon that whole revelation. And I want that to become part and parcel of your life. And I want it to become so much part and parcel of your life that shamalike, you will take a sword and you will defend that with your life. Well, you know, that's a little staggering statement, isn't it? Just simply there up on the page of Holy Scripture. I wonder, beloved, how much we value the Word of God. I wonder today how much we feel, we have feelings about divine things. Oftentimes you see, we say, yes, I believe that. But then someone else says, well, now I think we should be doing this. And of course we cast it to one side. And of course we have degenerated down to a certain standard of things when we say, well, it doesn't matter what they believe. As long as we're all going to heaven, as long as we're all serving the same Lord, oh, says Jude, in last days that will never do. Oh, says Jude, I want you to earnestly contend for the faith. That of course means, beloved, that we've got to read the Bible. You can't defend something you don't know anything about. Is that not the sad tragedy of the days in which we live? The Word of God is relegated now to a few sermons. And we just like to pick out here and there certain things that will please our minds. Oh, says Jude, it's the faith, the whole body of truth. And of course those things which were given through the Apostle Paul, which are very precious to each of our hearts today. Well, says Jude, I want you to earnestly contend for the faith. But you would say to yourself today, why should Jude be so concerned about earnestly contending for the faith? For, he says, for certain men have crept in unawares. My, you say, but that wouldn't happen in our assembly. Would it not? Just you listen now to what Jude is about to say. Jude says, I want you to have a real interest. I want you to have feelings about the Word of God. It's not merely that you just believe certain things, but I want divine feelings stirred within your breast. I want you to love the truth more than your necessary food. I want you to defend the truth. And I want you to agonize over divine things. You know, sometimes we agonize more over our business life than we do over the Word of God. Many a night you cannot sleep because of the pressures and worries of certain things in this material world. And yet if a brother stands up and says some wrong things from the Bible, we can go home and sit down and have our tea, have our supper, go to bed, and it never causes one anxiety in our mind. You see, beloved, we have lost sight of this. We have treated the Bible just like another book that we have in our library. It's a nice book. Oh, it's the Word of God. It's God speaking to us. It belongs to Him. It's His Word. It's His truth. Now, says Jude, in last days, the character of men and women in last days are these. I want you to earnestly contend, in spite of all, contend for the faith. For certain men have crept in unawares. Now, these are men who have crept in, says Jude, and this, of course, is in the Christian profession, in Christendom in general. Every person, of course, that makes a profession, they belong to the kingdom of heaven. They are there by their profession, but not necessarily there in actuality, because there may be no reality in that profession. But nonetheless, we must take account of that, their profession. And so, Jude said, these certain men have crept in. You would not know the difference. They've just come in, says Jude, with no noise. They're not saying, now we're going to change the whole assembly life, we're going to change the whole church life. But Jude said, these men have crept in unawares. Now the point of the matter is that Jude wants us to be, wants our minds to be intelligent as to the character of these men. And you might say to yourself today, well, that's all right for Jude saying that certain men will creep in unawares, but as we cast an eye around and we think of all the Christians whom we know, we say, well, it could not happen to us. It could not happen in the little assembly where we are. Well, now, just you look at Jude now as he gives us examples in order to clarify the ministry. In verse 4, he says, there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. Ungodly men. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Master and our Lord Jesus Christ. Here are two features that the Spirit of God impresses upon our minds about these men. They are, number one, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And number two, denying the only Master, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Now the character of these men, if we want to note them, if we want to be aware of them, the character of these men are these. Number one, the grace of God into lasciviousness. Oh, they do that surreptitiously. And they deny the sovereign Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are despising the authority of Christ. And they are turning grace into lasciviousness. And one could go back to the old economy and you could find a man like Lamech who did just that selfsame thing. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, says Lamech, then Lamech shall be avenged 70 and 7-fold. Because he was despising the grace of God. And he was trafficking upon the grace of God and turning God's grace into lasciviousness. Now that's what these men are doing. And they have no love. And they have no feelings about the Lordship, the only Master, the Lordship of Christ. That means nothing, very, very little to them. Now, that's the character of these men. So Jude would say to your hearts, now he said, I want to give you examples of these things. I don't want you to be thinking, now this could never happen. And I don't want you to be thinking, well, you cast your eye around and say, well, it could never happen here. Well, says Jude, I'll tell you this. As he goes on in verse 5, he tells us about the past. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. Now, I want you to notice the accuracy of God's word. He does not say those that were delivered in Egypt.
If he had spoken of those that were delivered in Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, that would have meant all true Israelites. But he speaks about this, those who were delivered out of the land of Egypt. There were hundreds of professors came through, the mixed multitude, because God so accurately says he delivered them out of Egypt. Now these people who were delivered out of Egypt, you must remember this, that these were men who were singing the praises of God. These were men who loved to sing with the whole nation, and those who were actually redeemed. The Lord hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea, and so on and so on. If you'd asked these men at the end of the year to give their testimony, they could have stood up here and probably given a better testimony than most people here. And they could have said, yes, I remember when God delivered, when God opened up the Red Sea for me. I can remember when God gave me manna and I was eating angels' food according to the psalmist. I remember the day when I was thirsty and I was dying with thirst. And I remember how Jehovah provided water for me out of the rock. And all that, my friend, would be accurate and would be true. These are men who had tasted. These are men who had come within the sphere of divine things. But there was no reality in their heart. And so the apostle reminds us here, or rather Jude reminds us here, oh, beloved, it has happened in the past. And it will happen again. The character of the last days. Men who make a profession and there's no reality within their breast. How that afterward, he destroyed them that believe not. It's not because they were rebelling against God here so much. It's not because of fornication and those other things that he destroyed them. But notice what he says, because they believe not. And the whole wilderness journey was strewn with bodies of men who had all through the 40 years, God had laid them flat. God had cast them down. God had felled them in the wilderness. The Bible says, because they believe not. You see, beloved, a professor is not a man that you can readily detect. A professor could be a man with a Bible in his hand. A man who's making fair pretensions to God. A man who's singing the hymns of praise and he loves to sing them. But that man has no soul and no heart for the things of God. And that man would turn in rebellion against the only Master and Sovereign Lord. Is it not a sad thing today to find even amongst the assemblies of God's people that things in God's word are being overthrown ever so easily today? Is it not sad to find that men, in spite of all the ministry they hear, in spite of all the convicting power of the Spirit of God through the ministry of the word, they can go to their beds and put their head upon the pillow, and yet they know full well that they're not answering to the ministry of God's word? You see, beloved, there's something wrong if I've no feelings about the Word of God. There is something dreadfully wrong in my soul if God speaks through the Word and I can shut my ear to the voice of God. Oh, the tremblings of these men. They heard the voice of God. They tasted of the goodness of God. They left Egypt. They'd come through the Red Sea. But their carcasses were strewn in the wilderness highway. Oh, says Jude, remember this. How that they once, God delivered them out of Egypt. And all these professors were slain because they believed not. Let us see in this new year, beloved, that whilst we are not professors, whilst we are possessors today, let us see that we do not take on the character of professors. And the character of professors are these. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, number one. And they've no respect and no responses. And they will not bow, they will not yield to the Lordship of Christ. I do trust, beloved saint of God, that when God speaks to us through his word, It rouses feelings within our breast. I would tremble in my soul today if I thought that God could never, never again speak to me. You see, we have the Spirit of God within, and we have the Word of God in our hand, and we have a risen, glorified man in heaven, and he longs and yearns to have our affections centered upon him. And he does that through the Word of God. But professors, they go home. They say a good word of ministry. They go home to their bed, and on they go. No feelings. And the voice of God is never heard in their heart. Now, these are things that we must challenge our hearts about today. I'm not saying that there's hundreds of professors in the building. There are hundreds of professors amongst the saints. I'm saying what Jude is saying. The characteristics of the last days. These are the kind of men that will come in. And they're disturbing the flock of God. And they're changing the things of God. And they've no respect for the Word of God. And they can gladly push it to the one side. And then they gladly look down their nose and say, well, you know, it was just these old men who had no education, no tutoring, no schooling at all. And they were just putting forward their little notions about divine things. That's the kind of thing we're getting today amongst the people of God. Oh, that we might get back to the Word of God and hold it in all its beauty and in all its fullness. Then he goes on to say, not only Israel, from the history of Israel, but he takes on the history of angels. And in the history of angels, you will find the remarkable thing. If in the history of the children of Israel, the characteristic of them was this, they believe not. In the history of angels, it says, they kept not. They kept not. God was so angry with the first that he destroyed them all in the wilderness. Powerless, he destroyed them all because they believed not. He did not destroy the angels. The Bible says they kept not. They kept not. And because they kept not, God says these dreadful things about these angelic beings. He said, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now I suppose that these angels were the sons of God of Genesis chapter 6. Now I know that some people won't agree with that, but there's plenty of time after the meeting and you can have your say to me. But the point is this, brethren, if you turn to the book of Job, you will find there he speaks about the sons of God. There's no need to go and ask the preacher what his interpretation is about the sons of God. There you have in the book of Job who the sons of God are. When you start importing into that other things, like the line of Seth and so on, then you're on very, very dangerous ground. For they are never called the sons of God. And when you come to the New Testament, you're called the children of God. And I think only in Galatians chapter 4, there we are called sons. Ephesians chapter 1, there we are placed in the position of sonship and so on. But peculiarly in the Old Testament, the sons of God, the title was reserved for the created beings and not those who came through by procreation. And so in Genesis 6 it says, they left their habitation. But you say, how could angels do that dreadful thing? Are they not sexless? You see, beloved, if we'd only just read what the Bible says about them. He never says that angels are sexless. He says about angels that they neither in heaven, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. And because they do not marry, that does not mean to say they're sexless. There's Mr. Leckie, he's not married, and you wouldn't say that about him. So the point is this.
I'm no angel.
We'll leave that for the brethren to decide. The point is this, when you come to these angelic beings, there are good angels, and there are also bad angels. But the point is this, in Genesis 6, you may say to me, well, how could they perform that? I say to you, well, I don't know. Because the Bible does not tell me all the answers. You will not get in the Bible all the answers to every problem. Indeed, the Bible is just a little book, and it gives me sufficient to go on day by day. I cannot understand how Mary saw those angels in John chapter 20. If you can tell me what kind of bodies they had there, then I'll be able to tell you how they performed that act in Genesis chapter 6. Just to be simple, two falls of angels. Number one, Satan, and his angels, they fell. They were never bound in chains. They're still moving, ability to move about and roam about in the aerial heavens. But these angels, as Genesis 6 reminds us, the sons of God, they saw that the daughters of men were fair. And my, just a simple statement, a simple contrast like that. The sons of God, the daughters of men. The sons of God, the daughters of men. They kept not. That's the thing that God is underlining for our hearts today. Number one example is, they believe not. Number two example is this, they kept not. You see, beloved, God has divine order in creation, as he has in his assembly. And the point is this, because they believed not, they were destroyed. But because they kept not their habitation. Now this is a day, of course, when we have the equality of the sexes very much before our minds. And this is a day when all these things are eventually coming into the assembly. The point is this, even angelic beings, because they kept not, that was their state, their habitation. It was not to be habitating with men and women on this earth. Cohabiting with men and women on this earth, that was never their job and never their place and never their function. But they deigned to come down. And God was so angry with them that he bound them in chains. My, they've been bound a long time. And they're in darkness today. You say that's dreadful. And they're going on and on until the everlasting judgment. You see, beloved, it's not a simple thing just to set aside divine truth. And it's not an easy matter just to say, well, now, it doesn't matter if she's a godly woman or he's a godly man. And we can just move about and do what we like in God's things. They kept not. And therefore God reserved them in chains and so on. Then he says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the like. Oh, the dreadful things in Sodom and Gomorrah. When the angels came into Sodom, the men of the city said, let them come out, bring them out. Bring them out, Lot. And then that dreadful thing, in order that we might know them. In order that we might know them. Adam knew his wife and begot children. The point is this, the awful, the dreadful immorality there in Sodom and Gomorrah. They wanted the men out in order that they might perform those illicit acts. These are the kind of things. They went after strange flesh. And God destroyed them. God burned the cities because of the awesomeness of the judgment. Now I want to leave that very quickly. A dark, a painful, a very distressing scene. But oh, beloved, these are the characters of men and women who will live in the last days. And these are the things that we must look for. And these are the things that we must be aware of. And it's not the testimony getting brighter and larger. It's not divine truth becoming more precious to all the people of God. Thank God when you read those things in the Bible, beloved. God brings in a little man called Enoch now. And that little man, Enoch, comes upon the page of Jude's little prophecy here. And Jude reminds us that this man is waiting in the coming of the Lord. And how delightful. In last days, in end days, it's not a matter of putting our heads down and wailing and bemoaning the fact things were not what they used to be. The whole thing is gone. There are no teachers. There's nothing left. Oh, beloved, why does Jude bring in Enoch here? Because he was a man that was translated and he did not see death. It may be that that's what the Lord is trying to teach us over this weekend. It may be that he's trying to say this. As Peter writes about the selfsame things in his little epistle, you would almost think it was identical, but you notice the differences in Peter's account from Jude's account. Peter brings in Noah. Noah was not translated. Noah was preserved in and through the judgment. But Jude is writing, referring, and encouraging our hearts today. And of all the men that Jude could have brought before our minds, he brings forth a man who was translated. And before his translation, he had this commendation. He pleased God. How delightful, dear saint of God, we mustn't sit back in the home and say to ourselves, now things are gone, the whole thing's in ruins. The awful immorality, the awful abuse of divine things. And not subject to the lordship of Christ. Oh, he brings in a little man like Enoch. And Enoch is crying and he brings out a prophecy nowhere found in the Bible. The Lord is coming, says Enoch. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. How delightful it is to look back into to Enoch and find this. 65 years Enoch had lived. Amidst all the desolation of men like Lamech with two wives, Ada and Zillah. Amidst all the murderous conditions and the filthiness of that. And he seemed just to be drifting along. What changed the course of this man's life? He did not start to feed upon the ruin and upon all the immorality and upon the desolation of the things around him. One day born into his home was a little boy. And God said his name shall be called Methuselah. When he is dead, it shall come. The deluge, the fire, the judgment is going to come. And immediately in the soul of Enoch, when he heard this, the message from God through the name of his little boy, it changed the course of his life. The Bible says, it drew him nearer to God. He started to walk with God. It gave him a greater fervor for his fellow men and women. He started to preach and thunder out the righteous judgment of God. Oh, dear saint of God, listen. We are sitting in this building today, saved by sovereign grace. Not an atom, not a fraction of divine judgment will ever cross our bodies. We're going on to eternal glory, on to a place that we're speaking about last on Saturday evening, a place where there's no sin, no sorrow, no shame, and no death, a place where we're going to be occupied with that lovely man, a place where we're going to praise and adore the Son of God's love. We'll never go in to the lake of fire. You know, in the lake of fire is dreadful. The Bible speaks like this. The weeping, the wailing, and the gnashing of teeth. Ah, don't let us bury our head in the sand. Let us meditate upon this. When he is come, it shall fall. And oh, as Enoch felt that, as the weight of that ministry from God fell upon the soul of Enoch, he bowed his heart before God and there was a tremendous change in his life. And for 300 years he started to walk with God. Oh, his communion was sweet. He started to love God because he was going to be spared from the awful judgment around him. As we read about hell, that's bad. As we read about the lake of fire, that is 10 times worse. The awesomeness of that, oh beloved, if nothing else will, surely that will draw our affections closer to the man at God's right hand. He was the one who died. He was the one who bore the judgment due to our sin. Why don't we love him today? Why don't we love him as we ought today? Isn't like Enoch we're going on for 65 years in a life knowing these things? But all divine impressions were made upon his life, and Jude brings this little man in his little epistle. Oh, he said he started to walk with God. The point is, beloved, we know the Lord is coming. We know that we're going to eternal glory. We know we'll never be in the lake of fire. That should rouse affections. That should cause our soul to move out. Just as Jonathan did to David in the past day. The whole of Israel said when David slew Goliath, they praised, they adored David, and they were shouting of his triumphs and so on. You know, there was one little man, and the sad indictment against the whole nation of Israel is this. It was when David made an end of speaking, not working, not slaying. When David made an end of speaking, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Oh, beloved, surely our soul must be knit to the true David today. He has slain Goliath. He slew him in the past. Borne the judgment due to our sins. Today, when he made an end of speaking, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. I'm making a little plea in the closing moments that our affections might be stirred as we think of hell, as we think of the lake of fire. It's not merely to say a truth sounded in the ears of ungodly men and women. It's a truth, beloved, that should make us eternally grateful. We'll never go there. My death has no fear now. Tremendous thing. Shutting our eyes tonight in death. Opening them immediately in paradise with Christ. Oh, what a thrill, beloved. There's nothing on before. No judgment on before. No condemnation. It's all gone. Eternally gone. And so Jude, amidst all the desolation of this, Jude says, I'm going to bring in a little man, Enoch. And that little man, amidst all the desolation of last day conditions, the Bible says, he walked with God. It's an individual pathway, Jude is saying. And whilst there may be much to cause anxiety in the heart, it does not mean that there should be a carelessness in our life. It means that we should shine the brighter and affections move out to him. He walked with God. And he started to preach concerning the coming judgment. Tell me, dear saint of God, 1977... And all those people whom we work beside, and all those people that we see, ah, we know there's eternal hell. We know there's a lake of fire. We know it's a place of torment. We know it's a place of groaning. We know it's a place where men will never get out. Are you going to warn them? Are we going to tell them? Oh, are we going to go on carelessly again in another year? Are we just going to say, well, the preachers are not the same as they used to be? Well, says Jude, and I must do this because I've only 2 minutes left. Jude says, I'll give you a man like Enoch. Isn't it lovely in last days to be reminded not of Noah, but a man that was translated? Oh, beloved, we're living in very, very near closing days today. We are living in days when the Lord will be coming very, very soon. Enoch, translated, how delightful. But as we're awaiting the translation, then says Jude, very, very quickly he says, building yourselves up, praying in the Holy Ghost, preserving yourself in the love of God. Building yourselves up. Oh, beloved, there is no cause here. No room for complacency here. No room to say, well, all have turned aside from the things of God. No preachers, no teachers like what we had in the past. Well, says Jude, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. The faith now is called most holy faith. Not precious faith, not the faith, not holy faith, but he speaks about most holy faith. What does that mean? That means, beloved, however much things may disintegrate at the hands of man, the foundation of God stands secure. The revelation of God, the faith of God, it's still most holy faith. That has never degenerated. That has never lost its power. That has never lost its pristine beauty. So says James, Jude, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit. One would have loved to have said a good bit about these things, but I must stop with this word. The last little clause he finishes off with is this. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now unto him. You may be tottering. You may feel you're stumbling. Oh, says Jude, listen. Unto him who's able. He's able. The ability to keep. 1977 may be a hard, a treacherous Lord. Ah, says Jude, I'll point you to one. The only God, not wise as the authorized, the only God. Now unto him that is able to keep you from stumbling. Oh, the resources of the man of God. Oh, the resources of the woman of God. They have not been taken away. Building up yourselves, praying in the Holy Spirit, and thus you will preserve yourself in the love of God. Now unto him that is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glory exceeding joy. Oh, beloved, it's not merely that he's got to take you to heaven. It's not merely that he wants to take you to heaven. The great thing is going to cause him a flood of joy, exultation, the day when at last he transports us in, the holy joy, the thrill to his heart,